Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it provides for us. We confess to you, Lord, like the psalmist that we just read from, we get discouraged. We find ourselves at times feeling despair within our soul because of circumstances that we find ourselves in, maybe because of broken relationships, maybe because of financial stress, maybe because of our own sin and sinful choices that we've made. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word tells us the answer is you and the hope that we have in Christ. And as we come before you and acknowledge what we're going through, acknowledge the reality of our circumstance and confess our sin if that's the case, we once again return to a trust in you. Our hearts begin to well up with praise and thanks for who you are. Today we ask that as we again open your word and look into it for instruction in wise behavior, we ask your Holy Spirit to guide us in all the truth. Help me, Lord, to be a faithful spokesman of the truth of your word. That we would not hear the advice of a person, we would hear the instruction of our God. And we'll be able to take that and apply it to our own life and to the relationships around us for the glory of your name, for the good of your people. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chuck Swindoll, in his devotional Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, shares a story of a teacher who asked her students to write down in 30-second period, write down the names of those people they greatly disliked. Well, some of the students could only think of one name to write down in that half a minute time frame. Others wrote as many as 14 people they strongly disliked. The truth that came out of this little experiment was that those who disliked the most people were themselves the most disliked. See, one of the principles of relationships is that in order to have good relationships, we got to be a good relational partner. In order to have a good marriage, it has to start with me being a good marriage partner. In order to have good neighbors, I need to be a good neighbor. In order to have good friends, I need to be a good friend. Sometimes we're not always sure how to do that, how to be that good friend. Well, fortunately, in the Scriptures, particularly in the book of Proverbs, we're given instruction in wise behavior regarding friendship and how to be a good friend and a good neighbor to those around us, people that God has brought into our life, that He has called us to relate well to. We can learn how to do that better. And today, as we go through many verses in the book of Proverbs, I want to draw out four principles of relationships, four principles of how to be a good friend and a good neighbor. They come right out of the verses in the book of Proverbs. So I invite you, if you haven't already, to open your Bibles to Proverbs. And we're going to start the first verses we're going to read from chapter 3. And you may or may not want to follow along and flip through every one of these verses because we'll be going through many places in the book of Proverbs. But I've given all those references from the book of Proverbs to you here. You can certainly look those up later. But the first principle of being a good friend is look for ways to help others. Look for ways, look for opportunities to benefit people, to help them, to be of help in their lives. And a couple of points under that principle that come right out of the text. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back tomorrow and I will give it, when you have it with you now. Right? In other words, help others when they need it or when it is needed by them, not when it's convenient for you. If you have the capacity to help somebody and they have a need, help them now when they need it, not when it fits your time frame and your schedule, your convenience. We're told throughout the Scriptures, and most importantly by Jesus Himself, that we are to love one another. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. John, in his first epistle, chapter 4, talks about the fact that he says, if someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. He says, if one loves God, they ought to love their neighbor, love their brother as well. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 13, when he is saying that there are all these commandments, and he says, if there's any commandment, it's summed up in this one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. The reason why he doesn't say, as Jesus said, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul goes right to that second one. Why? Because the loving of our neighbor as ourself is the practical demonstration of our love for God. Anyone can say, I love God. When we say we love our neighbor, that requires we do something. It requires evidence. And so to love other people is the practical demonstration of our love for God. That's why to love, say you love God and to not love your neighbor is a contradiction. So we need to look for ways to help others and helping others when they need it, not when it's just convenient for us. The problem with us today, particularly here in the U.S., is that we live in a culture of convenience. We can get just about anything very quickly. We can order something online and have it delivered tomorrow, even if it's a Sunday now, right? They'll deliver it. And if you have the right pay the little extra, you get that for free. We're so used to convenience that we have often, in many ways, lost a servant heart. A heart that says, I will step out of my comfort zone and my convenience to help someone else. Typically, we say, well, I'll get to it when it's convenient, when it fits my time frame. And I know that we feel this way because I am this way. And I need to fight against this. And so I'm hoping you're in that same boat with me, right? Misery loves company. But we need to recognize that to be a friend means that we need to be helping people when they need it, not just when it's convenient for us. And this verse reminds us that if we have the capacity. Now, obviously, we don't want to make this a law, right? You have responsibilities you're involved with. You can't possibly dump those responsibilities to drop everything to help the person over here. That's obviously. But so many times, it's just a situation of convenience. We see something and we think, I hope they don't know I'm home. You know, I hope that you know, they don't ask. And all these kind of things that go through our head. We can be of help to someone else. A second verse and truth that fits under this principle is that others are helped by the way that we live. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. And the opposite, the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, some translations have different words here. Right? Your translation might say that it may use the phrase is more excellent than his neighbor. Right? The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Some might say is more cautious. A righteous person is more cautious in friendship or something along those lines. Any of those translations are accurate based on the word that's used. But according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, this New American Standard translation that is a guide to is probably the best way to translate that in the context of this verse. That when we are walking rightly with God, we are a guide to our neighbor. Our life helps others. The fact is, whether we like it or not, people are watching us. Especially if we make it known that we are a follower of Christ. If people know that we are a Christian, and we've been outward about that, they're watching to see, are you going to live that out? They may put unrealistic expectations on us, but they're watching. And our life needs to reflect what we believe, what we say we believe. I remember when I was in college, before I went to Bible college, I attended Penn State for a year, branch campus, living at home, and I was in that stage. I didn't have any idea what I was supposed to be doing with my life. I didn't have a real strong walk with God. I was trying to make my own way. I was frustrated. I was discouraged, and I was not applying myself to my classes. But I was a believer, and I wanted to be a good example. And I had a friend that I got to know, a classmate there, and that we were in the same classes. And so we spent a lot of time while we were on campus together. And I had mentioned to him that I don't swear. I don't use bad language. I wasn't quite confident enough to tell him I was a Christian, but I did say that I didn't use bad language. And so we were talking different things, and something got me upset, and I let one fly. He looked at me, and this was like weeks, if not a few months, after I had made that initial statement. He turned around and looked at me. He said, I thought you didn't swear. And so it hit me at that moment that people are watching. People are paying attention to what you and I do with our life. And so we need to realize, I'm not talking about putting on an act, because that's literally the definition of hypocrisy, play acting, pretending to be something you're not. We're not, the Bible doesn't call us to that. The Bible is the principle is live out your faith authentically. Because people are watching, and people are helped by the way you live, even when you mess up. The way you handle that mess up, the way you respond, the way you bring that before God in confession, and maybe even asking other people for their forgiveness, is an example to those around us. In fact, those of us who are called to be spiritual leaders are told by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter was writing to his fellow elders. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And then he says, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So for those of us who are given the privilege and responsibility of being in positions of leadership in the local churches, we're to be examples in the way we live. And again, it doesn't mean we're to be perfect. It means we're to exemplify what it looks like to follow Christ. When we mess up, we acknowledge it. We don't try and hide it, and we don't try and put it off and blame somebody else. We take ownership. But we live out our faith, and we choose to love people and look for ways to help when those opportunities present themselves. All of us, as followers of Christ, are given opportunities to be spiritual leaders in someone else's life, in our homes, in the workplace, in the community. There are always people that we have spiritual influence over. And so we're to be examples, because our lives, the way we live, is a help to other people. Well, there's a second principle. Be considerate of those around you. Be considerate of those around you. Proverbs 25:17 says, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Now, some of us might see that and say, man, I'm never going to visit my neighbor again, right? I just don't want to know. The issue is, don't overstay your welcome. somebody welcomes you, invites you, and welcomes you, we ought to take an opportunity to do that. In fact, that word rarely actually means to make valuable. So we ought to make the time we spend with somebody else valuable time, but not take advantage of their kindness, not presume upon their kindness. Maybe we could say it this way: it's better for the relationship for people to wish you had stayed longer than to wish you had left earlier. Right? It's just better for the relationship. If they just were like, man, I wish we had more time to spend. I wish you could have stayed longer, than for them to be saying under their breath, I wish they'd leave, like now. You know, we don't want to overstay our welcome. This is a consideration of other people. And again, this is one of those things where we don't want to be so hypersensitive to it that we never spend time with people. Obviously, this is not. The issue is being considerate. Reading the circumstance. Reading people. Learning to do that. And understand the reality of the circumstance so that we're not presuming on someone else's kindness. And it's not just when you go and visit people. It's just the reality of being in relationship with people. And then the second truth, Proverbs 27:14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned as a curse to him. I put it this way, know your audience. Right? Not everybody's a morning person. You might be. You might be one of those people that get up at 6 in the morning and, man, you're jumping out of bed, can't wait to tackle the day, or maybe earlier. There's others that are like, man, this is way too early for anyone to be talking to me or for me to be talking to them. And sometimes we can even see that as a character flaw, right? Because someone's not like me, then they're somehow missing the boat. We need to learn to know one another. Not everybody enjoys the things that you enjoy. Believe it or not, not everybody likes the things you like. They like things you maybe don't like. And that's okay. They're allowed to be themselves. And God made them the way they are in so many ways. So we ought to know one another. Get to know one another. Find out what other people like. And learn to be one that accommodates those around us rather than making them accommodate you. Again, this is what it means to be a good friend. To find out about other people and be considerate of them. I know a few people that are very good at learning things about people. Little things. Things that maybe others would not think too much about. And they learn those things about them. And then they use that information to be a blessing. To be an encouragement. For example, I know somebody that when they get to know somebody that somebody likes, and they like to get to know what kind of candy they like, right? Something so insignificant as that. And then buy that for them on their birthday and give it to them. This is a way of saying, you know what, I care about you. I know you. There were little things about you, and I want you to know that I thought about you. I care about you. I did this for you because I want to be a blessing, because I'm considerate and kind. And generous. And these are ways to show friendship, to show kindness and love to other people. There's a third principle. And it goes back to what we talked about last week. But that is, speak uplifting words. You know, words, number one, words spoken in anger can ruin relationships. We speak rashly, harshly, and of anger or without thinking. Couple verses, Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor. But through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. We read that last week. And 26:18-19, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows in death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Ah, I was just joking." We can hurt people. We talked about that verse last week. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can hurt people with our words. We can ruin and destroy relationships with our words. We need to think before we speak. We need to be careful. Some of us need to be careful in our teasing. Right? We think it's all in fun. We maybe pick out something, and some of us are really, it comes natural to us to find little quirky things and to tease people about that. We think it's in fun, but the other person may not find it too funny. I remember when Stephanie was just a little girl, and you know, Valerie would put her hair up in a ponytail, but on top of her head, and it would come up and it would just kind of spray out. It looked like a fountain. I called her Fountainhead. I thought that was cute. I thought I was just, you know, being a fun father. But she would say, "Oh, Daddy, don't call me that," you know. And then I thought she was just playing back with me. Well, years later, she told me, "I really, really didn't like that. It bothered me. It hurt me that you never stopped saying that when I would tell you." Because I thought she was teasing back. And I thought it was all in fun. But later I found out it really hurt my daughter. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't intend that. I was playing. I was, you know, teasing. So we need to be careful that we are not teasing in a way that hurts somebody else's feelings, but we're teasing in a way that it even builds them up, lets them know that we, you know, we like them, and so we bring that out. I remember my dad always telling my friends, "I tease you because I like you. If I didn't like you, I wouldn't tease you." And believe me, there were a few of my friends he didn't tease. And I, you know, I knew he didn't really care for them. Something about them that either he didn't think they were a good influence in my life or whatever it was. But we need to be careful in our teasing. Not that we should never, because sometimes it is a way of having fun with somebody. Just be careful. And then secondly, the opposite of that is words spoken in love can build a relationship. Can build a relationship. And the verse that I read last week from Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, and then also verse 9, says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend." We speak words of love. Sometimes that love means that I tell you what you don't want to hear, but what you need to hear, but I say it in love, right? You say it in love. And that's helpful. It's building up because it's spoken in love. And sometimes, as verse 9 says about a man's counsel is sweet to his friend, sometimes people need to be given some guidance, some direction, some words of advice, encouragement, whatever that counsel is sweet to his friend. Life-giving words build people up and build strong relationships and help people succeed in life. Dr. Larry Crabb, who is a Christian counselor, author, and speaker, in his book, Encouragement, The Key to Caring, shares about an incident that happened to him when he was a boy. He recalls the incident in his church that he attended, and it was customary in his church that on communion services that people would pray out loud. And a lot of times they would encourage the younger guys, the teenage boys, to participate in this. And so he says, "Feeling the pressure of expectation, I stood to pray. In a terribly confused prayer, I remember thanking the Father for hanging on the cross and praising Christ for triumphantly bringing the Spirit up from the grave." He said, "When I finished, I vowed I would never speak in public or pray out loud again, ever. At the end of the service, not wanting any of the church elders to meet him and tell him how he had messed his theology up, he tried to get out as fast as he could, but he didn't make it because one of the older men in the church, a man named Jim, caught him. He says, "Having prepared myself for the anticipated correction, I instead found myself listening to these words from this older man. 'Larry, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. He reflects in his book, "Even as I write these words, my eyes fill with tears." He says, "I have yet to tell that story to an audience without at least mildly choking up." Those words were life words. They had power. They reached deep into my being. We can give life to the words that we speak. We can also give death. We can destroy people. We can tear them down. We've got to be careful that we're speaking uplifting, encouraging words. The last principle I want to share is deal with conflict in healthy ways. None of us like conflict. Some of us run from it. We want to avoid it at all costs. But the fact is, we're all fallen, broken people living in a broken world in relationship with broken people. Therefore, if we're going to have a relationship with somebody, it's going to involve conflict. There are going to be rough patches, times when you don't see eye to eye, you don't always agree, and you don't see things the same way. And so, if you're going to have a healthy relationship, you need to deal with that conflict, but you need to deal with it in a healthy way. A few of the scriptures, Proverbs 24, 28, and 29. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. And then Proverbs 28, 18, like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. The idea here is do not hold a grudge. Do not hold a grudge. But instead, offer forgiveness. 17:9, Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. To cover a transgression is to forgive people. To forgive them of their transgression against you. Not to seek revenge, but to leave that in God's hands. In fact, Romans 12:19, Apostle Paul says, never take your own revenge. Never. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Never take your own revenge. Leave it in God's hands. God can deal with that much better and much more thoroughly and with the right motivation. You see, we need to understand about forgiveness because every time I teach on forgiveness, just about every time I get somebody that says to me, but you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I have had to endure, what I've experienced. You don't know what people have done to me that you're telling me I need to forgive. And I'm not telling anyone they need to forgive. God is. And believe me, it's for your sake, not the other person's. But when we forgive, our forgiveness does not let them off the hook with God. All it does is no longer require them to pay you anything. If somebody needs to be forgiven, it's because they've done something to hurt you, to harm you, said something to you, said something about you behind your back, done something to you that has perpetrated some kind of wrong or evil against you. And they owe you something. To forgive says, I will not hold you to that any longer. But it doesn't release them before God. We leave that in God's hands. And even if the person is a believer, because this is where our problem is, right? Well, if they're a believer, then they're forgiven and there's just no consequences. Oh, but if we understand the judgment of God, we understand there are two judgments. There is an initial judgment we all face, and that determines where we spend eternity, heaven or hell. And that judgment is based upon Christ's work on the cross on our behalf. And when we receive that by faith, we will get through that judgment. Right? It will be Christ's work on our behalf, and we will get into heaven. If we reject what Christ offers us through His sacrifice on the cross, we will spend eternity in the place called the lake of fire. That is the first judgment. There's a second judgment. And this judgment is based upon the way you and I live our lives and the things we do or do not do in obedience to God. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about this judgment, and it talks about the wood, hay, and the straw will be burned up. We will be judged for all the things we've done or didn't do, we should have done, for the Lord. The things we have done are like the precious stones, the gold and the silver, that will be refined by the fire and we will receive a reward. But we will suffer some loss there. 1 Corinthians 3 is clear. We will suffer loss, it says. We'll get in, but we will suffer loss. Because that second judgment is about the way you and I live our lives. I don't know what that's going to all entail. People will be held accountable for their sinful actions, but particularly the things people have done, that we have done, that has perpetrated wrong against another person. We will feel some of that. I don't know, again, what that will all mean. Maybe God will simply open our minds to see the way we've lived our lives from His perspective, and we will recognize, wow, I had no idea. We leave that in God's hands and we release our own heart and no longer hold a grudge. We allow God, the righteous judge, to deal with that in His time and in His way. We release and we forgive. If we hold on to grudges, we're going to have a hard time having good relationships. Second truth under this heading is, work your problems out together with the other person. Proverbs 25, 8 through 10. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor. In other words, work it out with them. And do not reveal the secret of another, lest he who hears it reproach you and the evil report about you not pass away. The idea here is, don't go telling everybody else about the conflict that you have with someone. No, go to that someone and deal with it, right? Argue your case with that person, if you will. Work it out. I'm not talking about, he doesn't say to necessarily have a brawl, an argument, as much as it is to work it out. Like in a courtroom, you share your perspectives, right? You argue out your case, and then you come to a conclusion. He's saying, don't take your problem that you have with someone else to everyone else and trying to convince them you're right and they're wrong. And build this case up. Because guess what's going to happen? When that person finds out from this other person, their perspective, they're going to say, oh, wait a minute here. There's two sides to this story. You're not telling me the whole thing. And then they may choose the other side to believe. You may create more problems with more people. And it's not fair to the person you have the conflict with to be talking about them behind their back. So work your problems out together between the person you have a conflict with. That's how we deal with conflict in healthy ways. It may not be fun, and it probably won't be. You might have to realize that you're part in the problem. You might have to ask for forgiveness. You might have to acknowledge you're wrong. You might have to forgive and acknowledge the hurt that the other person caused by the things that they said or did. But if we're going to have healthy relationships, we've got to work that out. Now realize, going back to that first point, because it's something I really need to say, and that is that forgiveness and reconciliation are two things separate. We can forgive someone who never acknowledges the wrong they have purported against us and release our own heart. But in order to reconcile, they've got to acknowledge it. They've got to be willing to work this thing out and acknowledge and confess what they've done wrong and ask you for forgiveness. And the same is true for us. If we perpetrate it against someone else, we can't just expect they're going to let it go. If we're going to have a good relationship, we've got to own it and ask for forgiveness. That's how we deal with conflict in healthy ways. And this third point really doesn't fit under this principle, but I do want to say this about friendship, and that is, choose your friends carefully. Much of what we'll be talking about is how we are to be a friend, but we also want to choose those who are our friends wisely and carefully. If we establish friendships for the wrong reasons, we're going to be disappointed and that relationship is not going to last. And these first few Proverbs speak about that. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many friends comes to ruin. That is, when you just have all kind of friends for all kind of reasons, there's some of the times those aren't good friendships. But he says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There are those close friends, people who are there for you no matter what, and they're closer even than a brother is to you, or a sister if you're a woman. Proverbs 19:4 and 6 and 7 says, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend of him who gives gifts. And all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? The principle that comes out of this, I believe, is if we make friendships based upon what a person can do for us, right, their wealth, their influence, their popularity, whatever, when all that goes away, so does the friendship. Right? Friendships that's based upon what someone can do for you only lasts as long as they can do for you. You see this all the time with celebrities, with athletes, with people who have a lot of money. Everyone wants to be their friend. And they have to be very cautious who they allow in their inner circle. Why? Because those people oftentimes just are there to get what they can get from them. We got to be careful that we do not build friendships based upon what someone else can do for us or what we can do for them only. That friendship needs to be built upon love and commitment for one another. Proverbs 22:11 says, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. There's a close bond. When we're looking for people, for good friends, we want to look for people whose heart reveals purity. Not a perfection, but a purity. And there's a grace about them. Those are the kinds of people we want to spend time with. Because there's another proverb that says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I believe it's Proverbs 13:20. So who you spend your time with, who you hang around with has influence in your life. That's why we choose our friends carefully. And then that last verse, probably the one that's maybe most famous about friendship, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Just as you have a piece of iron clanging together, and I don't know how to do this, but people can sharpen knives by doing that. It sharpens. In the same way, a good friendship benefits and sharpens and encourages and helps one another. So real friendship is based on love and commitment for the other person's well-being. Real friendship will actually sharpen each other. Fact is, you probably won't have a ton of really good, close friends. But we all ought to have a couple. Right? People that you know, that you can call on any day, any time of the day or night. You know they will be there, just as you will be there for them. We can be a good friend and a good neighbor if we follow the biblical principles that are laid out in Scripture. Looking for ways to help others. Being considerate of those around you. Speaking uplifting, good, kind, encouraging words. And dealing with conflict in healthy ways. Let me end by sharing a story of a friendship that developed. In an effort to break his habit of using profanity, Paul started meeting with another guy from church. They set up an aggressive plan for holiness and accountability. And each Sunday, Paul would report to his friend William how many times he had cussed during the week. And the plan was that he would put $5 in the offering plate for each incident. The first week cost Paul $100. Although the following weeks improved somewhat, he wasn't having the success he wanted. He was losing a lot of hard-earned cash. After the fourth week, William said to Paul, I've got a change we're going to make here. He says, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I want you to know this. Just trust me. It will cost you both less and more. So the following Sunday before worship, Paul was looking a bit down, obviously having failed again. William put his hand on his shoulder and said, Paul, this is going to cost you both less and more. It's called grace. At that, he took out his own check and made it out to the church, dated it, signed it, and gave it to William. I'm sorry, and gave it to Paul and said, you fill in the blank. Your sins still cost, but it's free to you. Just fill in the numbers. The next week, there'll be more grace. Well, that first week cost William $55. The second only cost him $20, and there was no third week. It cost Paul too much to fill in William's check. He stopped. See, that's friendship. Friendship is there for one another. Friendship sacrifices for the other person. Friendship says, I'm going to extend to you grace, and that grace is going to cost me something, but I offer it to you. Because this is how Jesus has befriended you and me. He says, I want this relationship. I want you as my friend to be part of my family, my inner circle. And it's going to cost me something, but I'm going to do it because I want you and I want a relationship with you. And it cost him his life on the cross at Calvary to enter into a relationship with us. Of course, like Paul, we have to fill in the blank, right? We have to acknowledge our sin. We have to accept the grace that he's given us. We do that by trusting in him and his work on our behalf as the payment for our sin. You see, when we begin to understand what it cost the Lord to purchase our salvation, that is a high motivation for us to stop living for ourselves and for our own benefit and for our own fleshly desires. We begin to want to honor the one who gave his life for us. We want to please him. Not because we have to earn anything, it's because we want to say thank you. We want to live in such a way that honors him and his name. Maybe today, as you're watching here today, or as you're here today, you're thinking, I want that kind of relationship. Understand, maybe for the first time, that Christ offered his life on my behalf. He extended that kind of friendship, that kind of grace. And I want that. Well, right now, you can simply say, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done, and I receive what you've done for me. That's enough, and I trust in you. And you see, the Bible tells us that when we do that, we pass from death to life. We pass from one destined for eternity apart from God to one who enters a relationship with God and is destined for eternity with God. And the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents and changes their mind and puts their faith in Christ. Today could be that day for any of us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you that you have extended your friendship to those who were enemies. The Bible tells us that we were enemies of God in our sin. But you extended relationship, extended friendship, extended love and grace our way by paying for our sin, removing the debt and the great chasm that divides sinful humanity from a holy God. You bridged that gap through the cross at Calvary. You've called us to walk across it. You've called us to acknowledge our sin in confession and to embrace the payment that was made on our behalf. And so, Lord, today, there is somebody in the hearing of my voice today who is in that moment. God, I pray they would know the incredible love that you've extended to them. And they would know that all they have to do is receive it. They don't have to earn it. God, we want so bad to try and earn your love, and we can't. But you've extended it. We receive it by faith. And I pray that someone today will receive that gift by faith, enter in a relationship with you, and begin then to live out the principles of Scripture in obedient faith, in obedience because we want to please you. And I pray, Lord, if that has happened today, that that person, those individuals who have made that decision to put their faith in Christ, that they would tell somebody about it. And we'll let it be known. We'll let us know here at church. Let somebody know as they begin this journey of walking with Christ that we might be able to encourage them in their walk and help them on this journey to get started and walk with the Lord. Lord, thank you for the reminder that in order to have good relationships, good friendships, we need to be a good friend. And you tell us ways to do that. Help us to put into practice the principles of the Word of God, and we might walk with wise behavior. Again, for the glory of your name. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.